I'd like to read the book of Genesis, chapter 8. Genesis, chapter 8. And we'll read verse number 1. Genesis, chapter 8, and verse number 1. And it says, "And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged." Now, chapter 19, same book, Genesis chapter 19, and we'll look at verse number 27. Genesis 19, verse 27, "And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham, and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt." Now on to the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2, verse number 11. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 11. Paul is writing and he says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." And finally, for this time anyway, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 10. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall, you'll never stumble. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my departure, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." I'd like to look at that truth of remembrance today. We've looked at the future with anticipation, with wonder, with mystery, with more likely more questions than answers. I think that's the evidence of a good Bible reading, when you leave with some questions, and it'll kind of stir the and probe the recesses of our souls. But in the midst of anticipation, of looking ahead, the God of the Bible is a God that always wants us to look back. In fact, the psalmist could say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in with me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Why would he say that? Because we do forget. Because we begin to live in the now. And what we have just read in 2 Peter chapter 1 is impressive to me, because here's Peter and he's about to take a final walk to lay down his life for the sake of the Lord Jesus. And he says, "I'm going to put you in remembrance. And even after I'm gone, I want you to have these things in remembrance. I'm not going to be negligent in this." So Peter and Paul and the apostles and so many of the writers of this amazing book were always bringing us into the reality of looking back, of remembering. Now, I'm not suggesting here that we're supposed to live in the past. Sometimes we look at the past as the good old days, and they were good old days. Brother Alex and I were speaking about some of the olden days, or the former days in Newfoundland. And it was a time of visitation. It was the Mexico of today, was Newfoundland of the 70s. It was a thrilling time. Things have changed. So we speak about the good old days. But, you know, the good old days had their problems too. And as someone has said, the reason why the good old days are the good old days is because of a poor memory. You know, we do forget that there were struggles. We do forget that there were difficulties, that there were heartaches, that things didn't always work out, that there were departures. There have always been problems. It's never been easy to live for the Lord Jesus. But the Word of God is filled with the truth of remembrance, of a calling to mind, of a stirring to thanksgiving. It's designed to alter our step, to look back in view of the present, in view of the future. And so when I think of remembrance, this is not just living in the past or just kind of drawing just on the past, but to me, when it comes to remembrance, it is a vital, necessary response to our souls. You see, really, remembrance, it acts as a break in our experience. It's an anchor point that keeps us from delving into discouragement. I don't know if there's anybody that's ever been discouraged here, but I think some of us have. And then we remember all that God has done, of the way that he has led in the past, of his absolute faithfulness. He hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it acts like a break of discouragement. And, of course, it acts as a break with regard to pride. When we are thinking we're doing great and everything is just sunny side up, remember who you are, remember where you once were, and so on. And so this is a vital, needful response in our lives. This is not just theory. The truth of remembrance, the reality of remembrance, is a vital response. Secondly, it's a spiritual response. To remember, to come to bring something into remembrance, is really the pasture land of worship. When we gather, as we will, Lord willing, if the Lord does not come tomorrow morning, we'll do so to remember a person and a work. Not living in the past, but drawing in the past. Thinking about him. Savior, we remember thee. Thy deep woe and agony, all thy suffering on the tree. Savior, we adore thee. We're doing it in remembrance. This is a spiritual thing. And I think there's another element here. It's designed to be an intelligent thing. The future boggles my mind, and I'm not sure how much we will know then. I don't think we'll know anything less then than we do now. But I do understand that we will remember all the way that he led us. We'll be able to trace his hand in a fuller way. We sometimes only see part of the pattern. We see some tangled up threads, and we said, I just can't join the dots. I don't know what God is doing in my life. Then it'll be crystal clear, won't it? And yet, even here and now, we're able to trace the hand of God. And as we sometimes sing, and I don't know why we just sing this hymn usually at weddings, but we can sing it other times. With mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove. And I, the dews of sorrow, were lustered with his love. I'll bless the hand that guided. I'll bless the heart that planned. When throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. We're able to do that now in a measure. Wonderfully, we'll be able to do that in fullness then. But what we've read today, and I just want to be very brief, is really just two aspects of remembrance. I'd like to look, first of all, at the marvel. To me, the marvel of heaven's remembrance. The marvel of heaven's remembrance. And secondly, at the mandate of earth's remembrance. We have read in the book of Genesis, and we could have read other places, God remembered Noah. God remembered Abraham. God remembered Sarai. God remembered Hannah. What is the scripture saying? That the Lord somehow said, oh boy, yes, I've almost forgot about Noah. He's still in the ark. No, that's not it at all. Not it at all. When it comes to the remembrance of heaven, it's the Lord's specific knowledge of the individual in the greatness of their need. And alongside of his specific knowledge, it's his full resources addressing those circumstances. That to me is wonderful truth, especially in the day and age in which we're living. God remembered Noah. God remembered Abraham. The Lord's specific knowledge of what those individuals are going through. There were individuals, women that were barren. They cried out for a son. God remembered Hannah. The Lord's specific knowledge of the individual in the greatness of their need, and then his moving toward them with the full resources of his wisdom and power and grace and purpose to meet those needs. Is that our God? Yes, it is. And I just appreciate the simple truth, and yet it's profound truth, of Psalm 23, where David wrote these words, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." There you have the sheep and you have the shepherd, and as someone has suggested, and you've likely heard this, just the two sheepdogs, goodness and mercy, following behind. You know, as we think of the Lord's specific knowledge of us, without a doubt, there's believers here. And no, you haven't handed in a prayer request, but you're here with burdens, with those that you're praying for, with all kinds of question marks, with wondering how things are going to work out. What is God going to do in my family? And it just goes on. And of course, there's likely overseers. And you're here with burdens with regard to the flock. And God remembered Abraham, a man who was crying personally before his God. Abraham stood before the Lord, and from 50 down to 10, God remembered that man. He brought Lot out. He showed mercy and grace to that family, and of course to Abraham. And when I think today of the marvel of heaven's remembrance of us, what a great God we have. How gracious. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich, so free? The sovereign control of heaven is wonderful, and it's really too large of a topic to even go into. But the Lord is able to deal with our specific needs in miraculous ways, in wonderful ways, the marvel of heaven's remembrance. But there's also the mandate, the command of earth's remembrance. There are just a number of passages that I'd like to look at. So let's go to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to look at these very quickly, and I trust they'll be a help. We'll look at them as we go. Revelation chapter 2, and we'll look at verse number 4. This is, of course, written to the church at Ephesus. I think we'd love to have been in that assembly. They seem to be doing so well. But in verse number 4 of Revelation 2, the Lord says to them, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Notice, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Here's the mandate to an assembly. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Now, what is the Lord saying to this assembly? I want you to remember better days, better days. And someone has said, and it's true, and it's stuck in my mind, if we can remember better days spiritually, the exhortation, the command is to repent. Can you remember better days? Now, I know you're at the conference, and that's great. And we're in Florida, and that's okay too. But I'm talking spiritually now. Can you remember better days when the Word of God was fresh in your soul? When you had no difficulty praying? When you had an exercise to speak to others about the gospel and about their soul? When the will of God was uppermost in your life? When you would spend time with your family or with your spouse reading and praying? I'm afraid for some of us, I might as well include myself, some of that is history. And if we can remember better days, the exhortation is to repent. You see, Revelation chapter 2, the problem was that their hearts had cooled. Their affection had been affected. While we do love our Lord Jesus Christ, the enemy is always seeking to dim that love and to rob us of the warmth and vitality of that love. And brothers and sisters, if our hearts have cooled and we can remember better days, the exhortation is to repent, to call a halt. I'm afraid there's an awful lot of things that can cool our hearts. Easy to devolve into just a form without really vital faith. Just go through the paces. We can do that individually. We can do that collectively. Just keep the wheels turning. And I would say if we went to Ephesus, to the assembly there, we'd say, my, everything is great. They've got their conference. And they've got their series. But it just seemed to be a form without freshness. If there's labors that are a load instead of activated by love, there's better days in the past. If patience, now this patience of hope means just kind of hanging on by the fingernails, just barely doing it. We're waiting for the Lord's return, and there's just not a sense of vitality. Something has affected our hearts. And as you go through the scriptures, you will find that there are all kinds of things that have chilled the hearts of the Lord's people. I come to the River Jordan, and there were 2.5 tribes, and they said, you know, we just want to stay here. This area suits us just fine. We're not going to go into the promised land. And there seemed to be almost a sense of indifference, and I don't want to be critical, but they really weren't willing to enter into all that God had provided for them. They wanted to stay on this side. Sometimes there's criticism that marks our lives. That will cool us. You remember Judas brought that chilling note to that upper room, or to that room in that house where Mary came in to anoint her Lord. What a waste. It just didn't start with Judas. It spread to the others. Think of Miriam. She caused the whole encampment of Israel to stop because of criticism. Trust there's no believer here, and your hearts have been cooled because of criticism. Sometimes there's worldliness. Could well have been that Demas says he loved this present world. Something affected his heart. Once actively involved, once right in the vanguard of gospel activity, once at the cutting edge, day came and he said, Paul, sorry, I'm not going to go with you anymore. There'd have been better days, but that was past. So here's an assembly, and I just want to apply it personally. If we can remember better days, remember from whence thou art fallen. Remember where you used to be. Remember what you used to be for God. Remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, better days. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 for a second one. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 32. Hebrews 10, verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense and reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Call to remembrance the former days. Let me just say that just one more thing about better days. I remember reading about a fireplace, and the fireplace had a very large wooden mantle. And there were some words that were engraved into that mantle, and the words were simply this. If your heart is cold, my fire cannot warm it. If your heart is cold, my fire cannot warm it. You know, I think sometimes as believers, we think, you know, if we could go somewhere else, or if we could spend some time away, or whatever the case. We have all kinds of substitutes. But a warm heart can only be rekindled in the presence of the Lord Jesus, in the wonder of this book. If your heart is cold today, the world's fires, no matter what it is, it'll not warm it spiritually. It really won't. But here we have read in Hebrews chapter 10 about former days. Here are believers, and they were going through difficult times. Some of them had lost their possessions. Some of them were on the run. Some of them had known great, great persecution, great trials. And now the writer is seeking to encourage them. And he calls them to look back. Call to remembrance the former days. Remember when you were first saved? You endured a great fight of afflictions. You became the theater of the day. People watched you. They put you on display. They threw you into the arenas and so on. There was a tremendous conflict that raged, but you endured a great fight of afflictions. You threw your lot in with the Christians. You identified with the Lord Jesus. It was all or nothing. And they stood. They stood. You know, it's one thing to stand through a trial, but sometimes the trials keep going. Sometimes it seems as if they're never going to end. And it seems as if these believers were going through trial after trial after trial. The initial wave was over, and now they were back into it again. And now the writer is saying, but call to remembrance the former days. And then he points them ahead to the fact that he that shall come, and will not tarry. Faith is always tested. A true faith is a tested faith. So we shouldn't think it's strange when trials come. And here's believers, and of course they were going through the trials. They had come through conversion, and they had experienced consecration, and there was conflict, and there was companionship and compassion. And now the writer is encouraging them not to cast away their confidence, because faith was being tested. Maybe there's believers here and your faith is being tested. Maybe you're at the conference, but you're wondering, why am I even here? And you're like a diamond's edge. Will I stay in the assembly? Will I move somewhere else? Will I just kind of back off? Here's the writer, and he says, call to remembrance the former days. Trace the hand of God in your life. Remembrance is such a vital, vital response in our lives. Again, 2 Peter, just very briefly, time is gone. 2 Peter, chapter 3. Verse 1, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. We need to remember better days when our hearts have cooled. We need to remember former days when opposition arises. We need to remember divine truth in Peter's understanding when apostasy abounds. We're living in a tremendously atheistic age. I know this is likely part of the Bible Belt. Is it down here? Everyone's a believer here. Everyone knows the Bible. But when all is said and done, we're living in a very, very dark world. An atheistic world. A militant atheism is raging. There are men, and their entire life purpose and goal is to wipe out God and wipe out the Bible and wipe out truth, because there's no such thing as truth. Nothing absolute anymore. And here's Peter, and he understands what is already happening then in his day and what will happen in our day. There shall come scoffers. They're here. And when apostasy abounds, the only resource we have is the truth of this book. And that's why I'd just like to appeal to every shepherd here, every elder, to seek to garrison the flock with the Word of God, to seek to plant eternal truths into the minds of young people, and yes, of every believer. We need it. We desperately need it. Not just a matter of exhortation, but we need divine truth, the Word of God, when apostasy abounds. 2 Timothy, I'll just mention this, 2 Timothy chapter 1. We need to remember consistent testimony when courage lags. And as Paul languished in that Roman prison, he just says with regard to Timothy, that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. It marked him, it marked his mother, it marked his grandmother. Without a doubt, there are believers here, and there are believers in our experience, in our memory bank, that has had a tremendous effect upon us. They were consistent. They had compassion. They stuck with us. They taught us the Word of God. They lived the Word of God. It was an encouragement to us, wasn't it? It held us. It helped us. And now here's an older believer, and he's looking down at a younger believer, and he says, Timothy, when I remember your unfeigned faith, it was so genuine, and it is so genuine. He says, it's only an encouragement to me. We do affect one another, don't we? The way you live will affect the way I learn. And yes, the way I live will likely affect the way you learn, and so on. So we need to remember consistent testimony. Just one word, one more in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 8. Paul is writing to Timothy, remember, Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, where I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the word of God is not bound. What is Paul saying to Timothy? He's saying, Timothy, when you have to stand alone, and you will, when everyone else turns aside, remember the risen Christ. Remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David, raised from the dead according to my gospel. We will never stand alone. He'll always be there. And one of the tremendous truths and realities that Paul was able to pass on to Timothy as he is about to say goodbye is the fact of a risen Christ. Not just a fact, a Bible fact. And not just something that we preach, though that's exactly what we do. No, it's a reality. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their cry. He is linked with us. He is involved in our life. His eye is upon us. Remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David, who was raised from the dead, Timothy. Never forget that. He'll be with you. He'll bless his word. And so I trust that as we look ahead, we'll be thrilled. As we look back, we'll be thankful that these truths of remembrance will be an encouragement to us.